An article in a recent World magazine is entitled Cruel Summer. The lead-in to the article reads, "Loneliness plagues our social media-drenched society, and summer is the season of greatest isolation." One quote that was highlighted in the margin is, "When former U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy was a practicing physician, loneliness was the most common pathology among his patients. He sees a real increase in loneliness now compared to recent decades. It is dangerous to assume that online relationships are equivalent to offline relationships. The world is filled with people with hundreds of friends on Facebook and thousands of followers on Instagram who feel profoundly alone." In much the same way, in this week of celebrating our nation's freedom, there are many people who are not free. I dare say some of those may be within the sound of my voice today. They are not free. They may be free physically to go and come as they choose, but they are not truly free. True freedom comes only from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me. We're going to read more of Galatians 5. We're going to begin in chapter 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." True freedom comes only from what Christ has done. Jesus shows you how you ought to live. Paul, as God's apostle to the Gentiles, had traveled on his missionary journeys, sharing the gospel of grace. It was not a gospel of works, it was a gospel of grace. Some Jewish believers evidently struggled with the transition away from the law and its regulations. You know, when you've done something for so long, you get used to it. If you get used to it, you think that that's the only way things are to be done. And that's what was going on in these Jewish believers' lives. And so what they began to do was come behind him, behind Paul, saying that some of the old covenant rites, including circumcision, must still be observed. Now you say, well, that's for men, yes. But there is this keeping of the law that they were stressing that everybody was to be a part of. And they were saying that you needed, that was not just Christ, but it was Christ and something. They were denying grace and the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. And in the Christian life, they were distorting the gospel. They were adding to it. They were saying there are certain works a person needs to accomplish. And so this was a serious threat to Christian freedom. And these folks that had come behind Paul were known as Judaizers, because they were saying, you've got to keep the law too. And I want to say to you that the only freedom that is available really in a spiritual realm is Christ alone. It's not Christ and, it's Christ alone. Paul reemphasizes his point. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. He was not talking about political freedom or freedom in a psychological sense, nor was he advocating for theological anarchy in the church. He was simply encouraging them to keep standing firm in the freedom that Christ has made possible. Keep standing firm in the freedom Christ has made possible. We will celebrate this coming Wednesday the work of a brilliant writer. He was the writer of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson first gained celebrity as a writer in 1774 with his summary view of the rights of British America, a pamphlet that connected the dots. This is what he said: single acts of tyranny may be ascribed to the accidental opinion of a day, but a series of oppressions begun at a distinguished period and pursued unalterably through every change of ministers too plainly prove a deliberate and systematic plan of reducing us to slavery. And let me say to you again, without Christ, you are in bondage. But because of what Christ has done, you can be free. Think about the freedom of Christ that he makes possible in terms of what you do not have to worry about. You do not have to make up for your past. You do not have to make up for your past. You don't have to make up for your past if the worst you've ever done was tell a lie, and that's enough to send you to hell. You don't have to worry about your past if you've committed the most heinous crime that we could imagine, because of what Christ has done, you are free. You do not have to make up for your past. You do not need to absolve your sin. Think about freedom in terms of what is possible. You are free to become all that God intended for you to be. You know that when God made you, he had a plan for you. The problem is that some of us have said, you know, I'd know better than he does. I'm going to go my own way. But the freedom that Christ gives us makes it possible to be all that God intended us to be. You do not have to be good enough. Jesus has taken care of that for you. You are free to forget your past and press toward becoming like Jesus. Rachel Denhollander, the first victim to publicly accuse former USA Gymnastics team Dr. Larry Nassar of sexual abuse, was the first of more than 150 victims to give her impact statement in court. In it, Denhollander addressed the pursuit of justice and the protection of the innocent, also voicing forgiveness toward Nassar while boldly bearing witness to her faith. She said in court, "I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than the forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. and it will be there for you. You say, well, that was Larry Nassar. Let me say to you again, if the worst thing that you've ever done in your life was touch something that your parents told you not to touch, that's enough. We've done worse than that. And God's grace, what Christ has made possible, is more than enough. That is true freedom. To maintain true freedom, do not fall into legalism. Jesus shows you how you ought to live. The definition of legalism that I'm going to use this morning is to add something to Christ for salvation. That's what the Judaizers were telling the Galatians they needed to do. They needed to be circumcised for salvation. They needed to add something to Christ. Paul saw that as rejecting God's all-sufficient provision for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then cautions against the idea of adding something to Christ from the law. From the law. If you add anything, you have to keep and take and keep all of it. Again, let me say to you, part of our problem is that we look at the law as a command when we ought to look at it as a prescription, not for salvation, but for how God intended for us to live. Circumcision was the example he used because that's what they were pushing. In verse 4, he intensifies his warning. If you add something, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It is a matter of faith, not works. And how many of us walk around with this performance-based acceptance mentality? If I do enough, I'll be accepted. If I show that I'm involved, I'll be accepted. If I do this for the church, Christ will accept me. And I want to say to you, that's not true. In Christ, we have acceptance. In Christ, we have new life. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It is a matter of faith, not works. The saved are waiting for the hope of righteousness. It is in Christ that you are saved. It is in Christ that you hope. Whether you have kept the law or not, it doesn't matter. That's not the issue for salvation. Salvation is about your faith working through love. In verse 7, Paul uses a sports analogy, that of running. Who has hindered you? Who has hindered you? The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. A marathon, not a sprint. Paul had not given up on them, even though some of them had followed the Judaizers. The truth of the gospel is not only something to be believed, it is also something to be obeyed. Keep obeying the truth. Keep obeying the truth. Paul evidently was so bothered by what was happening, he expressed his frustration in verses 11 and 12. And if you go back and look at the Greek, he gets a little bit maybe off-colored there. That's how strongly he felt about it. Paul seems to have been accused of having preached circumcision, which he may have done before that trip to Damascus, but after that trip to Damascus, he no longer saw it that way. Now he preached the cross. Now he preached the truth of who Christ is, which the Jewish people did not like. So do not fall into legalism. In any kind of athletic contest, there are people on the field or court who are on neither team. Sometimes they are spotted by the stripes on their shirts, other times by the color of their shirts. They are the referees, the umpires, the officiating crew. They are about legalism. But a good umpire or a good referee does not take over the game and decide the outcome. Do not fall into legalism. While legalism in terms of keeping the Old Testament laws is not so much in play in churches, the legalism of personal opinion is. I think things should be done this way. Your way of doing it is wrong. Who says? Who says that your way's right and that my way's wrong? And who would say that my way's right and your way is wrong? We argue over styles of music. We argue over proper attire. We argue over the correct translation of Scripture. And in every one of those, we are adding something to Christ. We are adding something to Christ for salvation. Worship music should be worshipful. Clothing should be modest, especially for you ladies. The translation of Scripture you prefer should be true to the Hebrew and Greek and understandable to you. True freedom is only in Christ. To maintain freedom, do not fall into sensuality. Jesus shows you how you ought to live. You were called to freedom. Paul gives a word of caution, a word of balance in verses 13 through 15. The danger lies in the possibility this freedom Christ has made possible can be perverted and misused. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Do not make life all about you. Life is not about your pleasure. Through love, serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Desire and do what is best for others. Evidently, the churches in Galatia were in some kind of struggle with one another. The danger was that they would fight with one another to satisfy themselves that they were right. Have you ever done that? You know, make a point, what I used to call a silly statement, and then fight to the death to defend your silly statement. Man, I know exactly where I was when in my mind what I've done was the classic silly statement. And I would fight to the death to prove that I was right, and knowing that I was wrong all the time. Let me read verses 16 to 24. This is what he continued to say. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These verses open the view of the dangers of sensuality. Another word you might think of is the word license. I have a license that says I have the right to drive. If we think that what Christ has done is open life up and that we can just enjoy anything and everything the world says enjoy, be careful. Another word you might think of is libertinism. When it's that, the same idea, it's the idea that I can just do whatever I want and God will take care of it. I want to say to you that you need to be careful. Because the desires of your flesh are set against the Holy Spirit. So do not be led by your desires. Be led by the Holy Spirit. I think it was this past Tuesday. All I know is that in recent elections, my home state voted to approve medical marijuana. And from what I can gather, the law currently is written very loosely. In fact, I think the governor of the state of Oklahoma made that statement. The law is written very loosely, whatever that means. What I do see that it means is that another state has taken another step towards sensuality in this matter. We as a nation are on a very dangerous precipice as more and more sensuality is legalized. Let me tell you, "but you did it" is a tough comeback from a child for a parent to overcome. As you choose your behavior, remember, there is a huge difference between what is permissible and what is profitable. When you make your life about your pleasure, your enjoyment, you are at the least on the edge of falling into sensuality, if not squarely in the middle of it. This morning, are you celebrating freedom? Are you rejoicing in what Christ has done? Are you secure in that freedom? Life is about balance. Do not fall into either legalism or sensuality. True freedom is found only in Christ. Celebrate. Live out that true freedom.